And now, Don Blackwell.
Is the Bible from God or from man? Friends, the fact that the Bible claims to be inspired of God can be seen by anyone who will pick it up and examine it. But simply claiming to be inspired does not make it so. You know, there are other documents which claim inspiration, and yet they are clearly fraudulent. The Book of Mormon would be one such example. And so the question that I want to know the answer to is there sufficient evidence to prove that the Bible is indeed of divine origin? That is, that it came from God. The answer to that question is yes. And in today's program, we're going to be looking at some of those proofs. The first proof that I want for us to notice today that points to the inspiration of the Bible is the unity of the Scriptures. Dear friends, do you think that it could be reasonably possible that 40 different men living in different places at different times over history, over a span of more than 1,000 years from different cultures, could design some 66 metal components which could accidentally come together and form a precision machine that would end up revolutionizing the world? You say that's impossible, and that is impossible from a human viewpoint. But that's exactly the kind of thing that happened in the case of the Bible. This book that I hold in my hand, the Bible, was written by some 40 different men over a span of some 1,600 years. Its authors were from a variety of cultural and educational backgrounds. They wrote in different languages, Hebrew, Aramaic, Greek. And these authors of different times and circumstances produced a book that has amazing unity and beautiful continuity. Friends, this kind of unity under these circumstances cannot be explained merely on the basis of human origin. For example, from Genesis to Revelation, we see the plan of God unfolded. We begin in Genesis with the fall of man. We continue on through the Old Testament and the New Testament to see God's plan to redeem mankind. That's what the Bible is all about. And we're interested to see how God so carefully and precisely puts it all together and worked out every detail. And we conclude with Revelation, man having been redeemed and the glory of heaven awaiting him. Not only is this the general theme of this book, not only is it perfectly unified in that way, but there are also countless thousands of instances of minute agreement in matters of history, culture, geography, and biography. And there's absolutely no way to explain this perfect unity except to say that there was divine oversight. The hand of God was in it. Friends, a second proof that we want to notice today pointing to the inspiration of the Bible is the flawless accuracy of this book. We are amazed by the unity of the Scriptures, but if the Bible is indeed the verbally inspired Word of God, we expect it to be accurate. If this book is the very words of the all-knowing Creator of the universe, then we expect it to be absolutely accurate in every subject matter with which it deals. Now, with strictly human works, such is not the case. No matter how scholarly or how painstaking the authors may be, their works are always characterized by unintentional mistakes, which show them to be fallible. For example, when the famous Tacitus penned his renowned history and description of Germany, it contains so many errors that modern-day scholars are shocked. When the Encyclopedia Britannica was first published, it had so many errors in relation to places in America that one of its rivals, the New American Encyclopedia, put out a special pamphlet exposing its errors. But friends, such is not the case with the Bible. The Bible is always amazingly accurate in its history, in its geography, in all of the details. For example, the Bible says that Moses wrote the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Old Testament, Exodus 17 and 4. Secular historians record the same thing. Josephus, Lysimachus, Tacitus, and many others. Early in the Bible, in Genesis 23 and 10 and 26, 34, there is a people mentioned called the Hittites. Critics of the Bible used to scoff at the mention of the Hittites, saying that there was no such people. But archaeological discoveries in Turkey have silenced their criticism, showing that indeed the Bible's mention of the Hittites is accurate. In the late 1800s, a man named Sir William Ramsay set out on an archaeological expedition in Asia Minor, trying to disprove the Book of Acts. That was his goal. The man was a scholar, and he was a skeptic. He intended to prove that the history and accuracy of the Book of Acts was simply not reliable. And he spent years in research, literally digging up the evidence. Finally, he was forced to conclude that Acts was historically accurate. It is historically accurate. Friends, in the book of Acts, Luke mentions 32 different countries, 54 cities, 9 Mediterranean islands. He also mentions 95 different people, 62 of which are not named elsewhere in the New Testament. But in all of these references, where checkable, they are always correct. Now, you've got to appreciate the amazing nature of this proof, because Luke lived in a day where the political and territorial situation was in constant flux, and yet he has complete precision. Now, how can you account for that? Friends, the answer is inspiration. J.W. McGarvey, in his famous book, The Lands of the Bible, wrote, "A fictitious narrative located in a country with which the writer is not personally familiar must either avoid local allusions or be found frequently in conflict with the peculiarities of place and manners and customs. By this conflict, the fictitious character of the narrative is exposed." In other words, a writer is not going to talk about specific places and customs very much if he's not personally familiar with them. And if he does, then he's going to make a lot of mistakes. And then he can be exposed as a fake. And he points out that the Bible is filled with specifics, hundreds of instances where it can be checked to see if it is genuine. For example, is the Bible always topographically correct? Are its compass references always accurate? Is Egypt really down from Jericho, Joshua 7 and 2? Is the way from Jerusalem to Gaza really south of Samaria, Acts 8 and 26? Is Bethel really west of Ai, Genesis 12 and 8? But friends, in all of these points, there is not a single instance in which any of the Bible writers have been found wrong. Now the question is, how could they have done what educated and careful men of subsequent ages have been unable to do, unless they were guided, as they claim, by wisdom from above? A third proof of the inspiration of the Bible has to do with the prophecies it contains, the prophecies of the Bible. The prophecies of the Bible that came true stand as evidence that it is an inspired book. The prophet Isaiah even used this type of proof in his day. To those who promoted idolatry in his day, he gave this challenge. He said, "Let them bring them forth and show us what shall happen. Let them show the former things, what they shall be, that we may consider them and know the latter end of them, or declare to us things to come." In other words, Isaiah was saying this: those of you who claim to speak revelations in the name of your gods, are these things coming to pass? Do these things that you predict actually happen? And he was saying, if these things you predict don't come to pass, then you are false prophets. But what about the Bible? How does the Bible stand up to the prophecy test? This is known as predictive prophecy. Predictive prophecy is miraculous revelation of something that's going to take place in the future that there's no way for human beings to know. The prophet has no way to calculate it, no way to make it happen. And for a prophecy of this nature to be valid, certain criteria must be met. Number one, It must involve proper timing. That is, it must be significantly before the event. Not that a person sees two cars speeding toward one another and predicts they're going to hit each other. See, there wouldn't be proper timing there. Number two, it has to have specific details, not vague generalities. The world today is filled with people who claim to be able to predict the future, but all they do is to speak in broad, vague terms that could apply to just about anyone. That would not qualify for predictive prophecy. Number three, there must be an exact fulfillment, not just merely being close, not just a high degree of probability, but it must be exact. Now, does the Bible meet these standards? Friends, the answer is yes to all three of these questions. Let's consider some specifics. Think about nations in the Bible. Throughout the Bible, there are numerous prophecies made with regard to the rise, the fall, and the decline of certain nations. When Israel became deeply involved in idolatry, Isaiah foretold that the Assyrians would rise up against them and that they would be the rod of the Lord's anger to punish His people. Isaiah 10, 5 and 6. Historically, that's exactly what happened. After the Assyrians punished Israel, Isaiah said they would then be destroyed themselves. Chapter 10 and verse 12 and 24 and 25. And history reveals that's exactly what happened. When the kingdom of Judah went off into sin, the prophets announced that the nation of Babylon would rise up and punish her, and that the people of Judah would be taken into captivity for 70 years. Jeremiah 25, 9 through 12. And the history of those events is available for all who wish to read it, exactly as foretold. Isaiah 13 foretold that even the mighty Babylon would be destroyed by the Medes and the Persians. And every student of history knows just what happened. Friends, numerous examples could be given. We also see in relation to people of the Bible, there were prophecies made about specific individuals. In 2 Kings 18 and verse 13, we're told about Sennacherib, the king of the Assyrians. He came up against the fortified cities of Judah, and he took them. And Assyrian records indicate that he captured 46 cities. But it was prophesied that he would not be able to take the city of Jerusalem, 2 Kings 19, 32 through 34. And history tells us that Sennacherib shut up against Judah's king Hezekiah like a bird in a cage, but that for some unexplained reason, Jerusalem was never taken. Now, I say that somewhat sarcastically because for those in the world, it's unexplained. But for those who believe the Bible, we know why. 2 Kings 19, 35 and following tells us that God destroyed 185,000 Assyrian troops in one night. It was further foretold about Sennacherib that he would return to his own land and there fall by the sword, 2 Kings 19 and 7. Some 20 years later, Sennacherib was assassinated by his own sons who smote him with a sword. Or we could make mention of good King Josiah. His work was foretold and he was called by name more than 300 years before it was fulfilled. 1 Kings 13 and 2, 2 Kings 23, verses 15 and 16. King Cyrus of Persia, who was also called by name, was prophesied more than 150 years before he was even born. Isaiah 44, 28 and 45, 1. Friends, prophecies such as these are such powerful proof that they have caused liberal critics to want to redate these books to a much later period. Because they say no one could have known these things that far in advance. And friends, that's true unless God had revealed them. Number four, I want for us to notice as another proof of the inspiration of the Bible, the messianic prophecies of the Bible, the prophecies about Jesus Christ. One man has calculated that of the approximately 800 prophecies of the Old Testament, that more than 300 of them are dealing with Christ. And their fulfillment is astounding evidence for the inspiration of the Bible. About his lineage, it was prophesied that he would be born of a woman, Genesis 3 and 15. Of the seed of Abraham, Genesis 22 and 18. Of the tribe of Judah, Genesis 49 and 10. Of the royal lineage of David, 2 Samuel 7 and 10. To a virgin, Isaiah 7 and 14, whose name would be Mary, Matthew 1 and 22. About the time of His coming, it was prophesied that He would appear during the days of the Roman Empire, Daniel 2 and 44. While Judah still possessed her own king, Genesis 49 and 10, His nature, Jesus was to be both human and divine. Though born, He was to be eternal, Micah 5 and 2, John 1, 1 and 14. He was to be gentle and compassionate in dealing with people, Isaiah 42, 1 through 4. Perfectly submissive to His heavenly Father, Psalm 40 and 8, Isaiah 53 and 11. About His betrayal, His death and His resurrection, He would be betrayed by a friend, Psalm 41 and 9, for 30 pieces of silver, Zechariah 11 and 12. He would be spit upon and beaten, Isaiah 50 and 6. In death, His hands and His feet would be pierced, Psalm 22 and 16. We could go on and on. Like I said, there are more than 300 of these. A mathematician named Peter Stoner wrote a book entitled Science Speaks. And in that book, he selected just 8 of the Old Testament prophecies concerning Jesus and estimated that the odds of these 8 being accidentally fulfilled are approximately 1 in 10 to the 17th power. Now friends, that is 1 to 10 with a string of zeros after it. And then he supposed to illustrate it this way to help us understand such a number as that. He said, suppose we take 10 to the 17th power silver dollars and we lay them on the face of Texas. They will cover all of the state 2 feet deep. Now mark one of those silver dollars and stir the whole mass thoroughly over the entire state. Blindfold a man and tell him that he can travel as far as he wishes into the state, but that he must pick up one silver dollar and say that this is the right one. What chance would he have of getting it right? Friends, is the Bible inspired of God? The evidence overwhelmingly says that it is. And that being the case, I am obligated to obey its words. My eternity, yes, my very soul, hangs in the balance.